Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I've titled the message today, God With Us Brings Joy. So I've got a few warm fuzzy slides here to start out with. Go ahead and go to that first one there, Mark. So you guys, this time of year, you've probably seen some commercials or movies with little Christmas puppies. Sometimes they've got a scarf or a red ribbon of some kind, something that makes it look even more festive and cute. They're all fluffy and cuddly, and maybe you guys have given or received a puppy for Christmas at some point. They're adorable. I mean, I see that, and it makes me halfway want another puppy. but it's a challenge. But maybe you've given one to a grandchild or to a child before, a Christmas puppy, and it sounds really cool. But they are a hard gift to wrap. If you've ever tried to present one by putting it in a box, it's not going to stay in the box for long. You might get it in there for 30 seconds and give it a little chew toy or something to keep it busy, just long enough to get a lid on and then rush it into the hands of your grandchild or your child, because it's going to come out of that box pretty quick. Or maybe you've just skipped the box and you've put it in another room and you bring the child into the room or the loved one into the room to receive that puppy, or the puppy runs into the room to them. It takes some effort, though, to try to keep them hidden or in a box. You might have to keep them at a friend's house for a day or two before you can present them. But they're adorable. And, of course, if you've ever given a puppy to a kid or a grandchild, they usually, if the puppy runs in the room or the kid opens the box and they see that puppy, there's usually some squeals or screaming going because they're so excited. Just they're overjoyed at the gift of a puppy. And then everybody goes, oh, when they see how cute they are. But these little fur balls, though, they're so enjoyable, they're so cute, they bring so much happiness that you can't keep it to yourself. Usually the puppy's running around and sniffing everybody, and everybody's petting the puppy, and the puppy's licking everybody, and after a little while, maybe even take it over to the neighbor's house, and you want to show them, look at this cute puppy we just got. Or you take it over to a friend's house that lives down the road or family member, but you want to share this happiness. You want to share this cuteness of this little puppy. And one of the things about a puppy is that they're a lot like joy. They're a lot like joy because you can't really contain them for very long. It just runs and spreads, and it's just boundless. It's uncontainable. It overflows. You want to share it with other people. Well, the joy of the Lord is what we're celebrating on this third week of Advent as we get a little closer to Christmas. Each week we're focusing on some different attributes of God, different parts of God's character. We're looking at the love of God and the hope of God and the joy of the Lord and the peace that we have in Christ. And we're looking at these traits of God being with us. And these traits are embodied in Jesus. These are really part of who Jesus is. So when we receive Jesus, and we look forward to Jesus, and we welcome Him, we're welcoming hope and love and peace and joy. So today we're going to look at what the Word of God says about finding joy. And I definitely want to find more joy in my life. I need more joy in my life. I desire that. Does anybody else need some more joy in your life? I hope. Probably. Well, joy isn't even just something that we want more of. Joy is actually something we need. The Word of God tells us that part of our reason for salvation is we're to be conformed to the image, to the Son of God. We're to be more like Jesus, and Jesus is the embodiment of joy. So if we're going to be like our Savior, we have to lay hold of more joy. Well, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about joy this morning. And first of all, we're going to see that joy overcomes shame. Joy overcomes shame. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and we looked at Luke chapter 1, and they were the parents of John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. And Zechariah was a priest, and he received this visit from an angel. And I love this, as I've just meditated on the Word of God and spent time on this scripture. I love this beginning verse that we're going to look at. where this angel comes to Zechariah and the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. I think about my prayer life and the times that I've asked God for different things or just spent time in prayer. What I wouldn't give to have an angel come and say, "God just heard your prayer. God hears your prayer. God has received that prayer from you, and there's an answer." What an encouragement. To me, that's if I'm needing something and I'm craving something or I'm just crying out to God for something and an angel appears and says, "God has heard your prayer," that's like a joy bomb going off in the room for me. I'm just thinking, just the overwhelming joy to know, to have that affirmation from the Lord, that blessing of an angel to say, "God has heard your prayer." This is from Luke 1, 13 through 15. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." If we take a look at Elizabeth and her part in this story, we see that she experiences deep joy as well in the midst of these miraculous events going on. The Bible tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were old and that Elizabeth was barren. And you can imagine when they were maybe younger as a newlywed couple and for several years, they wouldn't have known that she was barren necessarily. They might have just thought, well, it's just not our time yet. We're just not having a baby yet, but maybe soon. And they would have held out hope that she would conceive at some point. Friends and family probably offered some encouragement, maybe some advice to her. Maybe they said, "Hey, Elizabeth, if you drink these herbs that we have, or you do this or that we've done, and we got pregnant again and again, maybe that'll help you." And they were trying to give her encouragement and give her advice. You know, some of her more religious friends, maybe meaning well, said, "Elizabeth, do you have any unconfessed sin that you need to deal with?" And which she didn't. Probably wasn't a very helpful thing to say, but you know, who knows how long it took, but gradually, year after year after year of crying out to God in prayer, "God, would you bless us with a child?" And to never have that, and eventually, after enough decades, hope would fade, and it would just die out to the point that they might have even thought, you know, it's never going to happen for us because Elizabeth is barren. And in the minds of other people, they would have looked at Elizabeth over time and not thought, "Elizabeth hasn't had a child yet, but Elizabeth will never have a child, that she's barren." And maybe some shame crept in for Elizabeth. Maybe she thought it was her fault. But I'm sure they experienced some joy and some happiness in their marriage too. They were well respected in the community. Her husband is a priest. And they are faithful to God. In Luke 1:6, it describes them like this. It says, "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God. They were observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly." So this is how they lived their life. They were faithful. They were a faithful couple. They were faithful to God. They were faithful serving in their community. They probably had a lot of happiness there. They were good people. They were imperfect, like us. But they were good people. They were faithful to the Lord. But they would have had this ache inside just never having a child. And then the Lord intervened in the situation. The Lord came. It was an ordinary day, and Zechariah was at work. He was at the temple. And this angel Gabriel appears to him out of the blue with this amazing, miraculous message for them. And Zechariah, because of his response, he lost his voice. He couldn't speak for a time. And I can just imagine, you know, this is the most monumental, unexpected, amazing, happy news, and he can't tell his wife. He can't speak. You know, maybe he's writing it down. I don't know if she can read, though. So maybe he's doing charades, which I'm terrible at. I don't have any idea how I'd convey, "Hey, guess what? You're pregnant." You know, he might have been describing something and a baby and whatever, and she's like, "We're gonna make a basket. We're gonna go bowling." You know, I don't know what she thinks all these gestures that he would have done means, but he's trying to say, "Listen, you're gonna have a baby. We're gonna be parents." And I can just imagine that aha moment where she gets what he's communicating, and how the moment of struggle there, where she's going from hopelessness to hope that what he's saying is true. And that could it be that their prayers are finally going to be answered for a baby? Can you imagine just the waiting and the hoping and the praying for year after year, and now this incredible news? And from what we read in Luke's account, Elizabeth actually handles the news, I think, better than her husband does. The Bible says in Luke 1, verse 24 and 25, "After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people.'" And it's interesting there, she goes in seclusion for 5 months, and the Bible doesn't tell us why she does that. We don't know why. You know, we can use our imagination and guess, but we really have no idea. It could be that she's thinking, you know, if I tell people, nobody's going to believe me. You know, I'm old. Everybody thinks I'm barren. I mean, until they see, no one's going to believe. So what's the point in telling anybody until I'm further along? You know, maybe she's thinking about this strange situation that her husband can't speak, and she's thinking, well, maybe I go be with my husband, and we'll just kind of be to ourselves for a season. And she's joining him in this time away from people, this silence. But then in her 6 month of pregnancy, Elizabeth experiences this encounter with joy by the coming of the Messiah. We know that the Messiah at this point has sprung to life in Mary's womb. We talked about last week how Mary had her own visit from an angel. And after this angelic visit, she goes to stay with her cousin, with Elizabeth, for 3 months. And in Luke 1:41, it says, "As soon as she arrived, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb." As soon as Mary arrived, because of Christ alive in her, this baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly the seclusion's over, and the silence is over, and there's this rejoicing that wells up, this joy that comes about. And she greeted Mary with these beautiful words. It's a very insightful blessing. In Luke 1, starting in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." For me, this is a puppy jumping out of the box moment. This is a moment of just unexpected joy and gladness. Not only is Elizabeth pregnant, but now here's Mary carrying the Messiah, arriving. And somehow this has been made clear to Elizabeth what's happening here. And this baby inside her is leaping for joy in this moment. And this joy is contagious. It's spreading. I think about these ladies too, these two different ladies with Mary and Elizabeth, and how, what a beautiful moment. I don't know that anybody would have really understood what they were going through other than each other in this time. And so finally, they've got this moment together, this moment of joy, where there's affirmation and encouragement of each other, and just understanding and believing each other, knowing what's going on here. And they don't even have to talk it out or explain it. You know, God's just revealing what's happening. He's opening their eyes. And on the spot, her own miracle son, John, is somehow leaping for joy, recognizing the miracle of God with us. And then Mary burst into her own song here of praise and thanksgiving. But the thing that's happening here, more than them coming together, is the presence of Christ, the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. And God with them, Jesus isn't even born yet. The Messiah is not even out of the womb, and there's joy spreading to people by the fact that he's there. When Elizabeth gave birth to her son John 3 months later, in Luke 1:57, we're told about the effect on the people around her. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. It's like a rock's been thrown in the water, and ripples of joy are just going out to friends and to family and the people around them because of God's goodness in the coming of the Messiah and what's happening around them. But can you imagine this? I mean, to everybody, everybody's rejoicing, but can you imagine the joy for Elizabeth after years and years of hopelessness, of just thinking, I'm never going to experience the miracle of a baby, and not only does she have her own son, but now she's in the midst of the story of the Messiah that's come. And just what a miracle this is, and the way that it's washing away the stigma from her and this shame that she's had, because she's caught up in the story of God with us, all that shame and pain is being washed away from her. You know, what I wouldn't give in some moments in my life where I feel a little hopeless to have that kind of joy that just washes all the hopelessness away and all the pain. Well, the great news is that joy that Elizabeth experienced when Mary arrived carrying the Messiah is the same joy that we can experience because God is with us, just like God was with them. That joy is available to us as well. And one of the things that we need to recognize about joy is the source. Jesus is the source of joy. Jesus is the source of joy. It's Jesus who helps us to be healed and to overcome shame and to experience joy in our life. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, speaking of Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Peter's saying, people, rejoice. Rejoice. You have the Messiah who has come to save you. And you know his love. And you experience him by faith. And you are filled with this inexpressible joy. Rejoice. And one of the wonderful things about joy, this inexpressible and glorious joy, that's a lot more powerful than happiness. It's very different than happiness. It's much deeper than happiness. I like happiness a lot. I like to be happy. I like to feel good. But happiness is based on my circumstances. Happiness is based, is minute to minute, hour to hour, depending on what's going on. You know, if my great niece has a birthday party and I get invited and we have lots of balloons and presents and sing happy birthday and I see her smile and I get an extra large piece of chocolate cake with a lot of icing, I'm happy. That's a happy thing, but that's very temporary. That's an hour of my life, maybe. And then we leave and that's in the past. But happiness comes and goes. You know, I love cranking up worship music in my car when I'm driving down the road. If I've got a long drive and a few of my favorite praise and worship songs come on and I can just worship the Lord, I love that, and it makes me so happy to be able to do that. If I get to go to Logansport with my wife and go to Ding's Thai Food, it makes me happy. I love the food there. But it's all these things are so temporary. They're wonderful, and you know, I praise the Lord for them, but they just last a moment and then they're gone. If we spend our lives pursuing those happy moments instead of pursuing the Lord, we miss out. And because pursuing happiness for its own sake is a very self-centered pursuit. If it's just about what I feel and what I think. There's an author, Viktor Frankl, from many years ago. He was a survivor of a concentration camp during World War II. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in that he said, it's the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness. It's the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness. Because it's not centered on God. It's centered on me. If I'm just living my life, living my moment to moment, my hour to hour, on what can I do to make me happy instead of what can I do to abide in Jesus and make my life focused on Him, we don't end up very happy. Joy includes happiness. It includes happiness, but joy is much deeper than happiness. And I think about big happy moments in my life when my first grandchild was born. That was a big happy moment. But it turned to joy when I start giving glory to God for that. When it's not about just how it makes me feel, but it makes me look and wonder at how awesome God is. And just say, God, you are so wonderful and so good to lavish blessing on us and love us in such a way as this. And when the focus is off of how I feel or whatever it is that's making me happy, and the focus is on God and glorifying Him and worshiping Him, then it turns to joy, which abides. When Jesus is the focus, joy is really rooted in gratitude to our Savior. It comes from Him. He's the source of our joy. And Peter calls it an inexpressible, a glorious joy that is deep within us. You know, one of the wonderful things about joy is that because it comes from Jesus, the world can't take it from you. The circumstances didn't give it. The world didn't give it. It comes from Christ, and no one can take it from you. Jesus explained to His disciples about His coming death and resurrection in John 16. He said, so with you. Saying, here's what's about to happen. Here's how it is. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again and you will rejoice. He's telling about His impending crucifixion and resurrection. You will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. No matter what they experience great things. They experience an explosion of growth in the church. Thousands coming to Christ. They also experienced imprisonment and beatings. And He's saying, no matter what you experience, no one's going to be able to take your joy from you. As we turn to Christ in the expectancy of celebrating His birth and the fact that He's coming again, He wants us to experience joy. He wants us to experience joy in our walk with Him and our journey. You know, and not only experience joy now, as great as the joy the Lord is in this life, we know there's an even greater joy waiting. When we are removed completely from this world and are with the Lord in heaven, there's a day coming where there's an abiding joy that's even turbocharged beyond any joy we have here. A whole nother level of joy that's endless, that's eternal. And we find it in who Jesus is. Well, I know it's one thing to talk about joy. It's another to lay hold of it. And I want to have a few application steps this morning of how we can find joy. Maybe you're struggling this morning to have the joy of the Lord. One of my favorite men of God to read about in the Scriptures is Nehemiah. I love reading what God did with Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 8:10, we know that Nehemiah faced a lot of opposition in rebuilding the walls to Jerusalem. He had some reasons for some concerns, but in Nehemiah 8:10 he wrote, "The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a lot of times where I'm in circumstances and my happiness is shattered. And I need to lay hold of the joy of the Lord and have that as my strength. Because joy defies our circumstances. Joy defies whatever our circumstances are, and that's one of the defining characteristics of joy, that no matter what we're going through, we can lay hold of this joy. James wrote in James 1, starting in verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Lacking in nothing. No matter what the hardship, no matter what thing we're going through that's disrupting our happiness, we can experience this joy in our life. I love that we have from 2 Corinthians, "We walk by faith and not by sight." How true that is. Happiness really is walking by sight. It's disrupted when things don't look good to us. But joy is walking by faith. Joy is walking by faith. And we have a knowledge walking by faith that God, in whatever way, is working in our circumstances. So if we want to experience the joy of the Lord, here's a few things for us to remember this morning. One is that we need to open our hearts to God's Spirit. You have to be intentional. You have to be intentional to spend time with God and to yield to Him. There's a wonderful hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." You guys know that? "Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Not my will, not my way, God. Your will, Your way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow." To experience the joy of the Lord, we got to get the focus off of ourselves and our will and get our focus on the greatness of our God and His will. To experience the joy of the Lord, we also have to immerse ourselves in His Word. That's part of His provision for us. To experience His joy, we've got to spend time letting the Holy Spirit align our thinking with His thinking through His Word, changing our perspective to His perspective so that He can give us clarity about what we're going through and understanding that He's involved in our situation. He gives strength through that and gives us joy. And He helps us to see things from His perspective. And we've got to see things from God's perspective to have the joy of the Lord. We have to have His perspective. See, there's a lot of times that in my life where my happiness gets messed up or even my joy gets disrupted in some way where I allow that, I start looking at the little picture of here's my dreams, here's my plans, here's my relationships, here's my past, here's my hang-ups, here's my strengths, here's my failures. And I've got this little picture, and it may be really pretty or it may be really ugly, probably a lot of both. But it's the picture of my perspective, and it's just right in front of me so close that I don't see the big picture of what God has, which is so much grander and more joyful and glorious and hopeful than anything I want to look at in myself. And we need to have His perspective, set aside our perspective, and see the great picture of what God is doing, especially in the person of God with us, that He's in the midst of all of it. And He's got a great picture for what He's doing and His will. Ask God to show you that big picture when the little picture of your thinking is tripping you up and robbing you. In Luke 2, verses 9 and 10, there's a message from an angel to these terrified shepherds. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." You're part of all the people. I'm part of all the people. And the great news is Jesus, God with us. And that is reason for great joy. And I love there's not an asterisk there or disclaimer. It says, unless you're going through this, this, and this, and then you don't get any joy. There's no disclaimer there. There's no clause. Good news of great joy for you, for all the people, no matter what you're facing. Here's the curveball, though, to the message of joy and what Scripture says. Free will. We have free will. And because we have free will, joy is a choice. God's offering it. It's a gift in Himself, just like Jesus. He doesn't force Himself on people. You have a choice to receive Christ or to not receive Christ. You have a choice to experience His joy or to not experience His joy. Joy can be a choice. Joy can be an action. You remember when Mary showed up at Elizabeth's house? There's this overwhelming joy in these ladies. First Elizabeth's response, and then Mary. In Luke 1, 46 through 48, here's Mary's expression. It goes like this. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." That's a wonderful, beautiful passage. One of the key words there is rejoices. Rejoices. It's not the noun joy, it's the verb rejoices, as in, I choose to do this thing. It's an active verb of joy. And so Mary's saying, I choose joy in this moment. I embrace joy in this role that God has given me and in this circumstance that I'm in. And she didn't have to. She chose to rejoice. You know, she could have responded very differently. You know, she could have looked at the situation and said, God, you really didn't ask me if I'd like this role to be a young pregnant woman, and I'm engaged here to Joseph, and he, at first, we've got this tension about him not understanding, and other people in my community aren't going to really understand or maybe believe me. I might be ostracized by this. She's never been a mother, and now she's got this responsibility thrust upon her, and she could have, you know, if you've got ever watched the old Army movies where they've got the 100 privates lined up, and there's this really dangerous mission, and they need one brave soldier to step up and go on this message, and they say, we need a volunteer. And 99 guys step back and leave the one guy out front. You know, if they'd done that with the virgins in the village, you know, Mary might have stepped back and thought, I don't want any part of this. But she didn't. She trusted God. She trusted His plan. And she's saying, I rejoice in God my Savior. I rejoice in what God's doing in my life, no matter what the circumstance. No matter what I'm going through, I choose joy. Think about teenage girls, you know. How many of them have a whole lot of plans and a whole lot of ideas about their life, what they want and what they're going to do? I've had a teenage daughter. They know everything. But she was humble and faithful. And in her response there, we see that she chooses to rejoice. She's looking at the big picture. She's not looking at Mary's little picture of her expectations of her life. She's saying, God has a glorious, wonderful picture that I'm involved in a small way. And what a joyful thing that is. She's focused on God's plan for her life. And in a similar way to Mary, no matter what the circumstances are, because God does have a plan for our life, and because He is with us, we can choose to rejoice because we know that He's working in us. We know He's working through us. The Bible's filled with verses that encourage us and exhort us to rejoice. Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Romans 12:12, rejoice in our confident hope. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. We have so much reason this Christmas season to rejoice no matter what else is going on, to walk in the joy of the Lord, to have that strength in Him of His joy, and then to share that with others. It's like that puppy that just runs around all over the place. You can't contain it. Letting our joy be like that with our family and our friends. And I would encourage us this morning to let that joy well up in you. Let the Spirit of God give you that incredible joy of the Lord. Maybe so much so that it makes people think, what is the matter with them? Why are they so happy? Why are they keep, that Christian neighbor, that coworker, that, you know, whomever, they're just so happy and so rejoicing. What in the world's going on with them? You know, let that be you. Let that be you and me. Let Christ draw people to himself through that. I'll pray for us, worship team, if you'd like to come up.